Welcome to Hope Wesleyan Church, a group of people dedicated to changing lives by leading others into a growing relationship with Jesus. We're so glad you're listening online today. As always, we're saving a seat for you when you join us at our campus in Independence, Iowa. Enjoy the message today and let us know how we can help you grow in your walk with Jesus. Did you know there's a reset button on your furnace? Do you know that? Yeah. Hey, maybe some folks down around Raleigh and different places, maybe somebody should have hit a reset button this morning because I heard that you lost power somewhere down there. So just saying that happened, all right? There is a reset button on your garbage disposal. How many knew that? Yeah, okay, several of you guys did. On some newer washers and dryers, there is a reset button. Actually, you know, because a lot of electronics are involved with the washers and dryers now, and so when it goes wonky, that's the technical term, wonky, the repairman will come and he'll hit a series of buttons to be able to reset the machines back to the factory settings. That's what they're trying to do. So, and whenever you reset something, you're trying to be able to change things, to renew things, to be able to bring them back to where they were supposed to be in the first place. Maybe you're expecting something to be restored. You're expecting a change, aren't you? You don't just hit that reset button and nothing happens. You expect something that is dramatically going to be different. Things are going to work differently. We're going to act differently. When we talk about our spiritual life, we are wanting to experience a spiritual reset. And several ways we talked about that. We talked about God renewing our minds. And that's a reset. I mean, the way I'm thinking is different because God has reset my mind. And we talked about how God can renew our minds by being transformed and be able to experience what God has for us. We also talked about repentance. That's a powerful step of being reset into a relationship with God. Now, last week we talked about experiencing a reset in your relationships as we forgive those who have hurt us. This morning I'm excited to share another reset, and that is a reset when it comes to our finances. And talking about how do we reorder our money and our finances. You probably have heard the expression, right on the money. Have you ever heard that before? You probably have said that before. I mean, when something is right on the money, what does that mean anyway? Perfect. Okay, yeah, perfect. Right on the money. Perfect. You got it right on the money, Dan. All right. So what else does that mean? When you say it's right on the money. Okay, right where it needs to be. Yeah, it means this is correct. I mean, for instance, if you happen to pick that the San Francisco 49ers and the Kansas City Chiefs, if you picked at the beginning of the season that they would be in the Super Bowl, you would be right on the money. Oh, you guys are getting this. Yeah. And so we want to talk about getting right on the money because it's surprising in the Bible how much the Bible talks about money and possessions. There are over 500 verses in the Bible that talk about prayer. There are less than 500 verses in the Bible that talk about faith. It's just surprising. But did you know that there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that talk about money and possessions? That's amazing. It tells you how interested God is in the money and our possessions and how we handle our finances. And I know this is a sermon that everybody's going to be able to relate to because everybody has money, right? We all have some money. Some people have very little money. Some people have a little more. Some people have a lot of money. And so I want to talk to you about being right on the money. Now, the good news is I am not going to read all 2,000 verses in the Bible of the, you know, about money and finances. I will read quite a few of them, though, just because I want to give you an overarching view of how God looks at giving and the directions that He wants to give to us. See, the thing is, we are here on this earth for a very limited amount of time. We're here on a temporary basis. We're not here really all that long. On the other hand, eternity is eternal. It is. It just goes on for eternity. And if that is true, if we are going to be living somewhere in eternity, then we cannot overestimate the words I'm about to read. These are the words of Jesus. And I ask you to follow along with me as I read God's word out of Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Those are powerful words that he's saying to us. See, over your lifetime, you are going to be entrusted with handling a fortune. You might not think that. You're like, "Well, I don't have a lot of money right now." I'm saying over your lifetime, you will be entrusted to handle a fortune. The average American in their lifetime will handle just over $2 million. That's incredible. And some of you are thinking, "Well, man, that's good news, because that means that here in the future that I'm probably going to be making some more money, because so far I'm somewhere below the $2 million mark." Okay, well, maybe. I don't know. But that's a lot of money, $2 million. That's good news. The bad news is we are not taking any of it with us into eternity, are we? We're leaving it all behind. So here's a question for you. Are you making significant portions of the money that God is entrusting to you? Are you making significant portions of God's money in your hands count for eternity? See, you can't take your money with you to heaven, but you can invest in eternity. So my job this morning is really very simple. I want to give you some methods of giving and talk about some motives of giving that we see in the Bible. And it's not my goal to give you on a guilt trip. That's not what I do. You know what? Now, our dog passed away not too long ago, but I could not even make our dog feel guilty. All right? So I don't have that capacity to do that. So what I want to do is to talk to you about some methods of giving and some motives for giving, and then you and God can work on those things. He's much better at guiding you than I am, so I'm just going to give you the overarching view of things, and then you and the Lord can be working on this together. Is that fair? Well, let's just dive right into this and get started about some biblical methods for giving. The Bible talks really about two main ways that followers of Jesus give. The first method of giving in the Bible is known as the tithe. The tithe, the word tithe means tenth, or 10%, and that idea comes from what we see all throughout the Bible. It begins in the opening book of the Bible. There's a man named Abraham. Perhaps you heard of him. He's kind of an important person. He's known as the father of our faith. And Abraham wins this significant battle. And as a way of showing his gratitude for God, for the way God helped him to win this battle, it says that Abraham gave a tenth, or 10% of the spoils of the war, dedicated that to the Lord. Now, we can trace all throughout the Old Testament about, you know, people bringing tithes and different things like that. I'm not going to give all of that to you. We can do that if we want to sit down and do a study of that. I'm giving you more of an overarching view, but I want to take you all the way to the last book of the Old Testament, because that book is called the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, we find that God's people, they were having a problem. God was distant, but God has something to say about that. In Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, we see the Lord saying, "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." And that's good news. "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord." But you ask, "How are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me." But you ask, "How do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will not have room enough for it. The problem was God was distant. Have you ever felt that before? You ever felt as if it just seemed like God is distant from you? I mean, you want to walk with God, but it seems like He's just a million miles away. And I mean, that's what it seemed like to them. And I mean, Israel, they had strayed from God. Interestingly enough, God points to the issue of the tithe as evidence that they had strayed from the Lord. Now, please note that withholding the tithe was not the problem. It was an indicator of the problem. See, remember, they had strayed from God. The withholding of the tithe was a symptom of their strayed relationship with the Lord. Does that make sense? You know, the real problem was deeper than the money, and it always is deeper than the money. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. He didn't say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If you want to know where your heart's at, look at how you're handling the treasure. God is, He was saying, I know that you haven't given yourselves fully to me. I know you're not following me with all your heart. You're not loving me with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And one indicator of it is because you're not giving as you should. So the Lord offers a proposal to them. He says to them, start tithing. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. It's interesting that that word whole there, it grabbed my attention. I mean, evidently these people had not stopped giving altogether. They were just withholding. They weren't tithing. They withheld what should have been given to the Lord. They were really giving God their leftovers. They weren't giving what God truly deserved. Some of you are probably thinking, "No, Pastor Rod, you're going to have to step up your game, because you're going to have to try to convince me that this tithing thing is really a good thing for me." Well, and that's what I want to give you some reasons why any follower of Jesus should be tithing. The first thing is, it is biblical. It's biblical to tithe. You can trace tithing all throughout the Old Testament, and some people will think, well, that's the only place you find tithing. It's the Old Testament thing, and I kind of live like in the New Testament. I don't live in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that don't apply anymore, right? Is that true? Yes. The answer is yes. It's true. A lot of things in the Old Testament don't apply anymore. I mean, for instance, the animal sacrifice thing, that doesn't apply anymore. I mean, we are not sacrificing doves or sheep or bulls or things like that, even though there is a cow trailer that's outside the church. That is not because we are doing an offering, you know, sacrifice here this morning. Those things don't apply to us anymore. Yeah, and there are some dietary laws that don't apply to us anymore. If that was true, then I wouldn't have been able to enjoy the clam chowder that I had last week. You know, because, you know, well, the Old Testament says we shouldn't be doing those kind of things. There are some civil laws in the Old Testament that applied to Israel then that don't apply to us now. So, well, if all that's true, maybe just that tithing thing was just kind of a back in the day type of thing. So how do you know what parts of the Old Testament apply and what parts don't apply anymore? It's not near as difficult as what you might think. And, you know, if there is a command, a directive that's given in the Old Testament, and it's also repeated in the New Testament, that applies. If it doesn't repeat in the New Testament, it doesn't apply to us today. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, if God is saying it in the Old Testament and He repeats it in the New Testament, that definitely applies. In the Old Testament, it says, you shall not commit adultery. We find that in the New Testament too, right? God's saying, yeah, that's binding to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, yeah, the adultery thing, that's off the table. You don't commit adultery. So that's a pretty simple way to figure out what parts of the Old Testament still apply to the New Testament, to us who are following Christ today. So the neat thing is, when it comes to tithing, it's not just an Old Testament issue. Even Jesus says in Matthew 23, He says, you should tithe. He almost said it as if, okay, yeah, that's kind of a basic, like, yeah, duh. Because then He says, yeah, you should tithe, but you should not forget the weightier matters as well. He said there are things that are much more important than tithing. It's like that's a basic a basic standard of giving for anyone who's following God, and then get on with the much more important things of the Christian life. It's like what the little boy in Sunday school said one time. He said, you know what? Those are written in red. He really means that. You know, like, okay. So when the New Testament talks about giving, it doesn't talk about so much so the numbers or the fractions of giving. It goes even deeper than that. It goes to the heart. You know, give as has been given to you. God loves a cheerful giver. Those are types of things that the New Testament talks about. It takes the standard of the Old Testament and then goes even deeper. Because in the Old Testament, you can give a tithe to God and say, okay, here, I give him my tithe, fine. But I'm still filled with bitterness and hatred and all kinds of things. But I fulfilled my vow. Well, Jesus takes us even deeper than that. When you look at Scripture as a whole, you will quickly come to the conclusion that it is a biblical place to begin giving is tithing. A second reason to tithe is that it demonstrates your love for and your trust in God. And to be totally honest with you, this is probably the biggest issue involved in your decision whether or not you will tithe or not tithe. See, when I tithe, I choose to give to God what I could spend on myself or on somebody else. You know, but tithing is not only just a test of my love for God, it also demonstrates my trust in God. Will I trust God to provide for me and my family if I give the way He directs me to? If I give as generously as God directs me, can I believe that He will still care for me? I have to tell you, Amy and I, we settled the tithing question a long time ago. It was shortly after we began walking with Jesus that our pastor was able to show us, hey, this is what God says to us. And you know, and so we both had full-time jobs and we didn't have any children. And so like, well, that's easy to tithe then. Well, we started tithing. And then God called us into the ministry. And so we went to Bible college and went on to graduate school. And you know what we did? We kept tithing. Now, we weren't giving as much as we were giving when we both had full-time jobs, but we were tithing on everything that we made. And then when children started coming along, and Amy decided, you know what, I'm going to quit my full-time job, I'm going to stay home to start raising our children, and I'm working a part-time job and going to school full-time, and so there wasn't a lot of money. You know what we did? We kept tithing. And as we entered into the ministry, and you know, all of a sudden, the money situation changed in our life, and more kids started coming along. You know what we did? We kept tithing, and that's what we're doing now. And I will tell you, it has not always been easy. There have been times that we have truly wondered if we were going to make it financially. And the big temptation is to be able to say, well, we just won't tithe this month. We decided a long time ago that we love God and we are trusting Him and we're going to give to Him at least the minimum of 10%. That's the least we can give to God. And one thing I will tell you right now, God has always been faithful to us. He always takes care of us in astounding ways. He always takes care of us. He has never failed us. He has scared us half to death a few times. But He has never, ever failed us. Another reason to tithe is because, and it's something you might not even think of. It's that tithing is part of developing good money management skills. I mean, here's what one money manager said about this. He said, if it were for no other reason, the discipline of tithing compels one to handle the financial affairs in a business-like manner. And this in itself helps bring financial prosperity. What he's saying is that the people who tithe they tend to be better money managers with the other 90% that they're living off of. They actually are better money managers than those who keep all 100% of their money. And do you know why that is? See, tithing is a discipline. And if you are going to be good with money, you need to have good money management disciplines. And when you can develop that discipline in your money management portfolio, you will discover that God helps you to be disciplined with all the rest of that. If you begin tithing, you will discover how much easier it is to manage the rest of the money that God allows you to use. That's just how it works. And a short story here on our daughter. Just a few years ago, she wanted to buy a car, and so we found one that was in her price range. So we went to the dealership, and I wanted the finance director, the officer, to help explain to Caroline, okay, how does all this work? A bunch of numbers and all this stuff. Now, the car was put in my name. You know, that's how parents do that. Okay, yeah, it was her car, but it was my name. You know, so you know how that works. So the guy did a credit report on me and came up with a credit number, you know, score for me. And so he's explaining all the numbers to her. She said, well, what does that mean? That number says my dad's credit score. What does that mean? And here's what the guy said. He said, that number means that whatever your dad says about money, you do it. That's what he said. He said, I don't see numbers like that too often. Now, you guys know how much money I make. You guys know how much money I give. But this is some secular guy who did a credit report on me. That's what he's saying. Tithing has commanded us not only to give generously, but also demands of us that we are very disciplined with the way we manage the rest of the money God gives us. Does that make sense? One other reason to tithe is this promise that God makes. When I honor God with my tithe, He will bless me. He will bless me. I mean, I have found that God can do more with the 90% that He allows me to manage than when I had 100%. I didn't give any of it to God. He blesses me. I mean, tithing is God's way of financing the ministries of the church. You know, when a church is faithful to tithes, guess what? Ministries can flourish. They have the resources they need in order to flourish. But when a church is not faithful to tithes, ministries suffer. And we're not able to do the things that we know we should be doing because the resources just aren't there. I thought I'd give you a snapshot of our church finances. I thought that would be helpful for you. And the picture that's coming on the screen right now, our church year runs from June 1st to May 31st. So we're about 7 months into our current church year. Here's where we are with our income. So far this year, we have just about $123,000 that has been given for the ministry of God. That's terrific, isn't it? We've given $123,000 for the work of the kingdom. That's incredible. That's a lot of money. Here's where we are with our expenses. So far in the last 7 months, our church, we have spent about $138,000. You do the math. Surprisingly, we are running under our budgeted expenses. If we were following what we expected to follow within our budget, we should be about $145,000 in expenses. Now, our board has done a great job of trying to keep expenses down. But as you can see, there is a discrepancy between our income and our expenses over the last 7 months. We're about $15,000 short of where we would be just to kind of keep pace with what we're trying to do in ministry. Now, you guys are better at money than I am. But even I can figure out that if we continue at that same rate of giving, we will have to make some very tough decisions. We will have to decide, will our missionaries be funded as we promised they would be funded this year? I mean, what does that say about staff and salaries there? What is our giving currently say about how we are going to be reaching into our community with the gospel? What about our kids' ministry? you need to pray about this. Because, you know, something is going to give. If we continue on our current rate, something will give. Something will change, I promise you. If we were a business, and the church is much more than a business, but definitely is not anything less than a business, it's much more than that. But if we were a business, I promise you, businesses would be making some changes. Tithing is a basic form of giving in the Bible. It's the way that God funds the ministries of his kingdom. But there's another method of giving that we see in the Bible. It's known as the free will offering. Now, these are offerings that go above and beyond our tithes. You know, one great example is back in the Old Testament where King David is getting things ready to build the temple. Now, he himself did not build the temple. It was his son Solomon, but he did a lot of legwork ahead of time, gathering the resources and gathering the funds and all of the materials in order for the temple to be built. Now, I won't read the entire portion of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, but I'll read selected parts so you get a picture of what David was doing. Here's what David said. He said, "With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of God. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the families, of the officers of the tribes of Israel, gave toward the work of the temple of God. The people rejoiced at all the willing responses of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. Yeah, and that's how it works. God puts a need on your heart, and there's a free will offering, and you respond to that. You give generously above and beyond your normal tithes, and guess what? Incredible things start happening. Just last Sunday, Carl was here with a couple of our youth and was reporting about the conference that our youth went to down in Branson, Missouri. And you remember how that happened? Because they had a little fundraiser back there, and they said, "Hey, you know, we're going to take our youth to Branson, and we want them to hear about Jesus and have some great bands, and want to spend a lot of time with our kids and really to impact them for Christ." And many of you responded to that. You gave above and beyond your regular offerings, and you were able to provide for something that was not in our church budget, but yet you provided for that to happen. And that's incredible. That's how free will offerings work. It's above and beyond what I normally give. Another free will offering that we're doing right now is our Everlasting Hope campaign. You know, quite a few families here right within our church, we are giving above and beyond our normal tithes and offerings so we can accomplish some much-needed renovations, because there are 10,000 people within 15 minutes of our church, and they're not connected with any local church. And we want to reach them. Now, to date, $71,186.11 has been given toward the Everlasting Hope campaign. We have pledged to give over $253,000 toward that. And so far, this is just since October, so far over $71,000 has already been received. That's not including a $30,000 loan from the district that is coming yet. So what I'm saying is that's incredible. We made a promise we would use those funds for that campaign and that campaign only, and that is exactly what we are doing. Some of you might be wondering, well, when you go back to the regular giving of the church and then that Everlasting Hope campaign, are some people just taking what they would have given for their regular offering? Are they giving that to that campaign? We checked into that, and that's not what's happening. People are giving above and beyond their normal offerings for the Everlasting Hope campaign. The issue is we're not giving at a rate that we expected we would be giving this year. So tithes, free will offerings, those are two biblical methods for giving for the work of God's kingdom. That's how we can invest the money God gives us so it can count for eternity. So let's move beyond the methods of giving. Let's talk about some motives, because motives really matter, don't they? Because you know as well as I know, hey, I can give, I can write out a check, but that doesn't mean that my heart is right. I can still be struggling with some issues in my own heart, and I'm not giving with the right attitude. I mean, I can be mad at John. I can still be writing out a tithe. And yeah, you know, just John. Yeah, only John. Yeah. So motives do matter. So here's a couple of wrong motives for giving. Don't give out of guilt. You know, I'm doing my best to convince you that you should tithe. That's God's plan for you. And I want you to tithe, but not because you feel guilty because the pastor came down hard and showed you a couple of graphs. That's a bad reason to give. That's not a good motive. Another wrong motive is self-interest. You know, this is a what's in it for me mentality. For instance, say if somebody says, you know what? Let's say John just says that, hey, I want to give money because I want orange shag carpet in the church. Yeah. We're going full retro right here. Orange shag. Some of you laugh, but some of you used to have orange shag carpet. I'm just saying, you used to have that. Remember those days? Oh, those are good days, weren't they? So let's say that John says, hey, I want to pay for the orange shag carpet in the church. Got to be orange, got to be shag, deep shag, like 4 inches. Yep. And we say, well, John, you know what? You know, the board has, we appreciate you wanting to give, and that's terrific, but the board's talked about this, and what we really need is we actually need to put in a new furnace in the church. And John says, you know what? If we don't do the orange shag carpet, I'm not giving a dime. That's kind of self-interest, isn't it? Now, that's another bad motive for giving. So let's talk about some right motives for giving. Now, we're going to start from the good and go to the best, all right? So one good motive for giving is out of obedience. I want to be obedient to God. You know, if God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Quite honestly, that's how my wife and I started tithing. Well, God said it, now we believe it, so we start doing that. I mean, that's really how we started. That's a good motive. There is nothing wrong with obedience in a Christian life, right? We should just be obedient to Jesus. I mean, that should be a motive that's good enough. If the Bible commands that, then that's what I want to do. I want to live my life according to what God directs me to do. That's a good motive. Another motive, though, that's better than just obedience is gratitude. In Psalm 118, the psalmist asks, he said, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? You know, he answered that question. He said, I will sacrifice a thank you offering, and I will call on the name of the Lord. God has been good to you, hasn't he? I mean, he has been so good. I mean, let's be honest, you know, there is no amount of giving that we could give to God that would repay him for all that he has done for us. If you lived to be 1 million years old and you tithe all the 1 million years, you would never be able to repay all that God has done for you. And so really, it's out of sheer gratitude that I'm saying, God, I want to give as much as I can to you. I want to say thank you. You gave your son. And he gave his life for me on the cross. And all of my sins are forgiven, and I have become a member of your family. Of course I want to give. Gratitude. That's a terrific motive to give. An even better motive is vision. You know, when we start giving with vision, we understand that, you know what, hey, we watch the news and we see people and they're arguing back and forth and trying to fix this and trying to solve that and everything, and things aren't getting any better. People who give out of vision, they realize, you know what the real answer is to all the world's problems? It's Jesus. Jesus is what the world truly needs. I mean, we can have people arguing back and forth, and they're all divided, and they're all separated, and everything else. You know, what the world truly needs is the hope of Christ, the very hope that I have found. And I understand that the way that we can get the message of Christ out to the world, and I wouldn't have picked this way, but the best way God picked it is through His church. So I want to give to the work of His church, and I see that, you know, the way that my neighbor's going to find Jesus is because the gospel of Christ is going to be carried out. Our church is going to be able to minister to them. I'm going to minister to them. And I want to give in a way that helps the gospel to go as far and as fast as possible throughout this world. I share my money, I share my time, I give my talents to God, I want Him to use it all. It's a passion for the kingdom. That's an even better reason to give. It's a vision. I see what God needs to do, what God wants to do, and I'm saying, God, I want to be a part of that. I want my money to go to that. The best motive, I think, to give is love. There's a couple of references I've put on your bulletin there that you can read, but I'll tell you what they are. There's two different women. In one reference, it's a woman who was a prostitute, and she experienced the transforming grace of Jesus. And she went to Jesus one day, and she anointed Him with perfume and filled the whole room, and no one else was giving anything, but out of love to Christ, she gave the very best that she had. The other reference is about a woman who went up to the offering plate that day, and she put in 2 copper coins. And Jesus commended the giving that she gave, because she gave not just out of her surplus. She gave all she had. It was a love offering to God. I want to give everything I have to You. I want Your kingdom to come. I want Your will to be done. The amount wasn't the issue. The motive was the issue. So what will happen when you give? It's going to happen in your life. It's going to happen in the kingdom. There's a couple really key things that will happen. When I give, I will grow spiritually. It absolutely happens. I mean, you know, someone pointed out that as it happens, giving is to your benefit. It doesn't make you a saint or doesn't make you a martyr to give. In giving, you simply reflect the image of God. He is a giving God. He has a giving heart. And as I give, guess what? My heart becomes more like His heart. Miserliness in all of its forms, and in monetary forms, in emotional forms, it diminishes us. The more we keep, the less we have, and the less we are. But when I'm giving, and I'm giving at least according to what God calls us to do, I'm actually growing. It's a paradox of life. But boy, you talk to the people who give. I'm not saying the people who give the most. I mean, you can talk to them as well. But people who simply give according to what God directs them to, they give with a right heart, you're going to find out they're the ones that are growing in their spiritual life. That's actually what God was talking about way back there in Malachi. Something else is going to happen when you give. God's kingdom is built up. If I would have picked out the way to finance the work of the kingdom, I probably would have picked something different. But God has ordained the kingdom will be financed and will be built up through His people. That's powerful. Something else that will take place when you give. You will discover that God will provide for you and your family. He will. You'll be astounded. And remember, God says, test me in this. Check me out and see if I will not take care of you. One pastor was talking to a family in church about giving, and they were struggling with the giving. And so they're saying, I don't know about this tithing thing. And here's what the pastor said. He said, you know, I'll tell you what. If you guys give for 3 months, tithe for 3 months. The pastor said that if for some reason you are not making it financially, at the end of those 3 months, I will make up the difference. I'm taking all the risk out of the giving. By the way, that was that pastor at that church. No, it was not this pastor here at this church. You get kind of followed. But they said, hey, that sounds like a great idea. We'll do it, Pastor. He said, I just have one question for you. The pastor said, you know how much money I make. And you know where your money is at. If you would start to tithe, you can do the numbers, and you're not quite sure where that's all going to work out. So my question is this: why would you trust me on my limited income to take care of you? Instead of trusting God with His unlimited resources, who promised He will always take care of you. A couple next steps for you. Finances is always an issue that we're all going to be working with throughout our lifetime. It changes throughout our lifetime. I mean, when I first, my first job, I was making $1.80 an hour. Woo-hoo. I'm making more than that now, but I'm saying life changes, finances change, and all of that. Here's the next step for you. If you would like, our treasurer, Tina Dodge, she has done some extensive planning and research on this. She is offering to give a one-day seminar. We would do it after church on February 23rd. That's just about a month from now. And if you would like to be a part of that, if you just write that on your, you need to sign up, write that on the response card, or to be able to contact the church off and say, hey, I want to be a part of that. We will provide pizzas for you, and we'll have something for you. And from that, if you wanted to work with her one-on-one, and she will give you some good financial tools and help you to understand how to set up a budget and, you know, some really good things, how to pay off debt, those kind of things. She does an incredible job. It won't cost you anything. It could be one of the most helpful things you could do. Something else I would just ask you to really pray, considerably pray about tithing. Or perhaps God is leading you. You say, you know, I wouldn't be able to be a part of that Everlasting Hope campaign, but I would like to be. We have a box in the back of our church that is a way for you to be able to give above and beyond for the work of that campaign. I wanted to just simply give you, I wouldn't pull on any punches with you this morning. I want to give you exactly what God says. And now it's up to you to work with God on this. Let me pray for you right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're the God who provides. There is amazing ways that you continue to shock us, the way you take such good care of us. I pray that you would use what we've talked about this morning. I know that every time we talk about money, it's a sensitive subject, but Lord, it's very important. For you said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to say thank you for the many people in our congregation who are giving, and they're tithing, they're giving above and beyond the tithe, and Lord, some great things are happening. But in any Christian's life, they come to a place where they're going to have to wrestle with this, and they're going to have to figure out, what am I doing about this? I remember when that happened in my own life, way back there when we were still in Ohio, on the wrong side of the Mississippi. You began to speak to us, and thank you that you helped us to make some good steps of faith right then. I want to pray for those who are just struggling with that step now, that they would just hear you. They would say, just try me in this and see if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven, and I will take care of you. Lord, bless those who are able to give. Help us all to give in a way that glorifies you and advances your kingdom. Amen.